Welcome to this Good Friday worship time. This is the middle part of a three-part worship service. Yesterday we celebrated Maundy Thursday, but left the worship time without a benediction. Today we continue the service with the reading of scripture and prayer. Again, there will not be a benediction. We remember the agony, the death of our Lord today and tomorrow. And then at the beginning of a new week, our Sunday worship will be our Easter celebration. We are not able to gather and place our offering in the plate to sustain the work and ministries of our church. Please send your offerings, your benevolences, and your gifts to our church's wider mission to the financial secretary, Kelly Clatius. And now let us prepare our hearts and minds to worship God. And the grace of God, our Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you all. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Purge me from my sin, and I shall be pure. Wash me, and I shall be clean indeed. Let us pray. Almighty God, we ask you to look with mercy on your family, for whom our Savior, Jesus Christ, was willing to be betrayed, to be given over to the hands of sinners, and to suffer death on the cross, who now lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And our first reading of scripture comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 26th chapter, beginning at verse 31, where we left off from last night. We're going all the way through to the end of the chapter. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all become deserters because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." Peter said to him, "Though all become deserters because of you, I will never desert you." Jesus said to Peter, "Truly I tell you, this very night, before the cock crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even though I must die with you, I will not deny you." So said all the disciples. And then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here. Stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Not what I want, but what you want." And then Jesus came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour? Stay awake and pray that you may not come into the time of trial. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, Jesus went away for a second time and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, then your will be done." Then again, Jesus came and found the disciples sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words. And then he came back to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and taking your rest? See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." And while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived with him, and was with a large crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man, arrest him." And at once he came up to Jesus and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and kissed him. Jesus said to Judas, "Friend, do what you are here to do." And then the crowd came and laid hands on Jesus and arrested him. Suddenly, one of those with Jesus put his hand on his sword, drew it, and struck the slave of the high priest, cutting off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scriptures be fulfilled, which say it must happen in this way?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out with swords and clubs to arrest me as though I were a bandit? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not arrest me. But all this has taken place so that the scriptures of the prophets may be fulfilled. Then all the disciples deserted him and fled. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, in whose house the scribes and elders had gathered. But Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards in order to see how this would end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were looking for false testimony against Jesus so that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At least two came forward and said, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you?" But Jesus was silent. Then the high priest said to him, "I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." And then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has blasphemed. Why do we still need witnesses? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your verdict?" And they answered, "He deserves death." Then they spat in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Messiah. Who is it that struck you?" Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." But Peter denied it all before all of them, saying, "I do not know what you're talking about." When he went out to the porch, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." Again, Peter denied it with an oath, "I do not know the man." After a little while, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, "Certainly, you are also one of them, for your accent betrays you." And then Peter began to curse, and he swore an oath, "I do not know the man." At that moment, the cock crowed, and then Peter remembered what Jesus had said, "Before the cock crows, you will deny me 3 times." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. We think of Peter and his denials and know that we too have had denials in our lives. And so let us have a time of confession. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let us confess our sins in silence and ask God for the forgiveness we need. Let us pray. Gracious God, we have denied your intentions for us. We have preferred our way to Christ's way. We have served ourselves and the things that we have made. We have disobeyed your commandment to love others as we love ourselves. Forgive us and awaken us to faith and to a life of service. Through Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve, and served you even to death for our redemption. Amen. Continue our reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. We're now in the 27th chapter. We will read the entire chapter. When morning came, all of the chief priests and the elders of the people conferred together against Jesus in order to bring about his death. They bound him, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate, the governor. When Judas, his betrayer, saw that Jesus was condemned, he repented and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and the elders. He said, "I have sinned by betraying innocent." But they said, "What is that to us? See to it yourself." Throwing down the pieces of silver in the temple, he departed, and Judas went and hanged himself. But the chief priests, taking the pieces of silver, said, "It is not lawful to put them in the treasury, since they are blood money." After conferring together, they used them to buy the potter's field as a place to bury foreigners. For this reason, that field has been called the field of blood to this day. Then was fulfilled what had been spoken through the prophet Jeremiah. And they took 30 pieces of silver, the price of the one on whom a price has been set, and they gave for the potter's field, as the Lord commanded me. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You say so." But when he was accused by the chief priests and the elders, he did not answer. Then Pilate said to him, "Do you not hear how many accusations they make against you?" But Jesus gave Pilate no answer, not even to a single charge, so that the governor was greatly amazed. Now at the festival, the governor was accustomed to release a prisoner for the crowd, anyone whom they wanted. At that time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. So after they had gathered, Pilate said to them, "Whom do you want me to release for you, Barabbas or Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" For he realized that it was out of jealousy that they had handed Jesus over. And while Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent word to him, "Have nothing to do with that innocent man, for today I have suffered a great deal because of a dream about him." Now the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowds to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus killed. The governor again said to them, "Which of the two do you want me to release for you?" They said, "Barabbas." Jesus said to them, "What then should I do with Jesus, who is called the Messiah?" All of them said, "Let him be crucified." And then Pilate asked, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they shouted all the more, "Let him be crucified." So when Pilate saw that he could do nothing, but rather that a riot was beginning, he took some water and washed his hands before the crowd, saying, "I am innocent of this man's blood. See to it yourself." And then the people as a whole answered, "His blood be upon us and on our children." And so Pilate released Barabbas for them. And after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus to the governor's headquarters, and they gathered the whole cohort around him. They stripped him and put on a scarlet robe, and after twisting some thorns into a crown, they put it on his head. They put a reed in his right hand and knelt before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" They spat on him and took the reed and struck him on the head. After mocking him, they stripped him of the robe and put his own clothes on him. And then they led him away to crucify him. As they went out, they came upon a man from Cyrene named Simon. They compelled this man to carry Jesus' cross. And when they came to a place called Golgotha, which means place of a skull, they offered Jesus wine to drink, mixed with gall. But when he tasted it, he would not drink it. And when they had crucified him, they divided his clothes among themselves by casting lots on what had been spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots. And then they sat down there and kept watch over him. Over his head they put the charge against him, which read, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Then two bandits were crucified with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by derided him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross." In the same way, the chief priests also, along with the scribes and elders, were mocking him, saying, "He saved others. He cannot save himself. He is the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross now, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God deliver him now, if he wants to. For he said, 'I am God's son.'" The bandits who were crucified with Jesus also taunted him in the same way. From noon on, the darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. About 3 o'clock, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani?" "This is my God, why have you forsaken me?" Then some of the bystanders heard this. They said, "This man is calling for Elijah." At once, one of them ran and got a sponge filled with sour wine and put it on a stick and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And then Jesus cried again with a loud voice and breathed his last. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also opened, and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised. After his resurrection, they came out of the tombs and entered the holy city and appeared to many. Now, when the centurion and those with him who were keeping watch over Jesus saw the earthquake and what took place, they were terrified and said, "Truly, this man was God's son." Many women were also there, looking on from a distance. They had followed Jesus from Galilee and had provided for him. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, and the mother of the sons of Zebedee. And when it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him. So Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn in the rock. He then rolled a great stone to the door of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. It is finished. He is dead. You may test it any way you like. Hold a feather under his nose, press your finger against the big vein in his neck, stick a spear into his heart. He is dead. The struggle is over. And the last words he said were, "It is finished." When I was a hospital chaplain, my supervisor taught me that the best way to get a patient to talk was simply to sit down someplace where it looked like I might stay for a while, settle back in my seat, and say, "Tell me about it." I asked him, "Tell me about what?" And he said, "That's the point. You don't know yet. So don't pretend like you do. Just say, 'Tell me about it.' And the other person will let you know what it is." Practical use. I continue to stay in my therapy. It is finished. But what is it exactly? Well, the dying, for one thing. There was no lethal injection in Jesus' day. There was no attempt to make execution less painful at all, since that would have cut down on its use as a deterrent. The whole point was to make it hurt as much as possible. And everyone agreed that death by crucifixion was the worst. Seneca, a Roman statesman who witnessed some first century executions, wrote that he saw crucifixions of many different types. Some have their victims with head down, so that there was with their head down. Excuse me, wrong page. To the ground, so upside down, head down to the ground. Some impale their private parts, others stretch out their arms on the gibbet. Jesus probably died right side up, since all four gospel writers agree that there was a sign above his head. That being the case, he probably died of suffocation, as his arms gave out and his lungs collapsed under the weight of his sinking body. Blood loss was another possibility. Heartbreak, a third. Whatever finally killed Jesus, it came as a friend and not as an enemy. Death is not painful. It is the dying that hurts. Another thing that was finished was the project he had begun, way back when he first saw what kind of explosion it would take to break through the rock around the human heart. Teaching would not do it. Neither would prayer nor the laying on of hands. If he was going to get through, he had to use something stronger than all of those. He had to stake his own life on its success. Otherwise, would anyone believe him? Self-annihilating love was the dynamite he chose. "No one has greater love than this," he had said on the last night of his life, "than to lay down one's life for one's friends." Having explained it to his friends, he then left the room to go do it. Less than 24 hours later, it was finished. Whether or not he intended it, he finished something else while he was at it. He finished off the religious system that he opposed, the temple with its careful division between clean and unclean, the posturing clergy who pretended to know which is which, the whole idea that a lamb or a goat or a calf was an acceptable substitute for a surrendered human heart. During the same hour when he died, the parade of Passover animals, into the temple began. Lambs, goats, all of them. Their owners slaughtered them while the priests caught the blood and poured it on the altar, and outside in the courtyard, the corpses were skinned and cleaned according to the law of Moses, while Levites sang praise, psalms of praise to God. So there were two bloody places on Jerusalem that day, Golgotha and the temple, both presided over by religious people who believed they were doing God's will. That was one thing the clergy and the politicians agreed on, that by putting Jesus to death, they were doing God's will. When it was all over, some realized for the first time who the scapegoat had been, and the system that put him to death was doomed. Its tactics were exposed, its motives were revealed, not to defend God, but to defend the system. He was the last Lamb of God who would die for the people. So that was finished too. At least one of the reasons Jesus was killed was to prevent a Jewish revolt. But 30-something years later, the revolt happened anyway. The Romans turned on the Jews, Jerusalem was destroyed, and Temple Judaism was over forever. There was one more thing that was finished that day, and that was the separation between Jesus and God. The distance was mostly physical. According to John, it was only temporary. But when Jesus gave up his spirit, his thirst was slacked. He dove back into the stream of living water from which he had sprung and swam all the way home. Those whom he left behind saw nothing but his corpse. He was not a teacher anymore. He was a teaching, a window into the depths of God that some could see through and some could not. Those who held out hope for a strong God, a fierce God, a God who would brook no injustice, they looked upon the scene where God was not. Well, those whose feet Jesus had washed, whose faces he had touched, whose open mouths he had fed as if they were little birds, they looked upon a scene in which God had died for love of them. He had put his own body between them and those who meant to do them harm. He had demolished the rock around their hearts. He had shown them a dangerous new way to live. It was dark by the time they got him down and found a place to lay him. It was the Sabbath, his turn to rest. His part was over. His work was done. This lectionary year, we are in the lectionary cycle where we read the gospel according to Matthew. Noting that there's only 3 years in our lectionary cycles, then the gospel of John, the fourth one, is intermingled throughout those 3 years. And so also assigned this year is the gospel according to John and its story of Jesus' passion. So we read the account that John has. There are differences. They are not the same. Listen and see if you can tell. Reading from the 18th chapter of the Gospel according to John, we will also be reading the 19th chapter. After Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the Kidron Valley to a place where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, because Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas brought a detachment of soldiers together with police from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They came there with lanterns and torches and weapons. And when Jesus, knowing all that was to happen to him, came forward and asked them, "Whom are you looking for?" They answered, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus replied, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they stepped back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, Whom are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you are looking for me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that had been spoken. I did not lose a single one of those whom you gave me. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's slave and cut off his right ear. The slave's name was Malchus. Jesus said to Peter, Put your sword back into its sheath. Am I not to drink the cup that the Father has given me? So the soldiers, their officer, and the Jewish police arrested Jesus and bound him. First they took him to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it was better to have one person die for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple followed Jesus. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter was standing outside the gate, so the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to the woman who guarded the gate and brought Peter in. The woman said to Peter, You are not also one of this man's disciples, are you? He said, I am not. Now the slaves and the police had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing around it warming themselves. Peter also was standing with them and warming himself. And then the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and about his teaching. Jesus answered, I have spoken openly to the world. I have always taught in synagogues and in the temple where all the Jews come together. I have said nothing in secret. Why do you ask me? Ask those who heard what I said to them. They know what I said. When he had said this, one of the police standing nearby struck Jesus on the face, saying, Is that how you answer the high priest? Jesus answered, If I have spoken wrongly, testify to the wrong. But if I have spoken rightly, why do you strike me? Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas the high priest. Now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself, and they asked him, You are not also one of his disciples, are you? He denied it and said, I am not. One of the slaves of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, Did I not see you in the garden with him? Peter again denied it, and at that moment the cock crowed. Then they took Jesus from Caiaphas to Pilate's headquarters. It was early in the morning. They themselves did not enter the headquarters so as to avoid ritual defilement and to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate went out to them and said, What accusation do you bring against this man? They answered, If this man were not a criminal, we would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said to them, Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law. The Jews replied, We are not permitted to put anyone to death. This is what was said to fulfill what Jesus had said when he indicated the kind of death he was to die. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered, Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me? Pilate replied, I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests have handed you over to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here. Pilate asked him, So you are a king? Jesus answered, You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Pilate asked him, What is the truth? After he said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone for you at the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the king of the Jews? They shouted in reply, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a bandit. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews, and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him. So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, Here is the man. And when the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have the power to release you and the power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be a king sets himself against the emperor." When Jesus heard these words, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement. Now it was on the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. And he said to the Jews, "Here is your king." And they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." And then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. And then the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write King of the Jews, but this man said, 'I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." And when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They took also his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scriptures say, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots." And that is what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour on, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, the Jews did not want bodies left on the cross during the Sabbath, especially because the Sabbath was a day of great solemnity. So they asked Pilate to have the legs of the crucified men broken and the bodies removed. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced his side with a sword, and at once blood and water came out. He who saw this has testified so that you may believe. His testimony is true, and he knows that he tells the truth. These things occurred so that the scripture might be fulfilled: "None of his bones shall be broken." And again another passage of scripture says, "They will look on the one whom they have pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, though a secret one because of his fear of the Jews, asked Pilate to let him take the body of Jesus away. Pilate gave him permission, so he came and removed Jesus' body. Nicodemus, who who had at first come to Jesus by night also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, weighing about 100 pounds. They took the body of Jesus and wrapped it with the spices and linen cloths, according to the burial custom of the Jews. Now there was a garden in the place where he was crucified, and in that garden there was a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. And so, because it was the Jewish day of preparation and the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. This ends our Good Friday service.